Yes, today is November 28th, and we are going to look at the book of Ephesians. The first verse says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. So we find out right there about Paul. He's an apostle, not because he decided to be, but because it was the will of God that he be an apostle. He is sent to the saints in Ephesus. You know, when I first heard Christians referred to as saints, I remember the guys at Campus Crusade saying, so well, you're a saint now that you're a believer. A saint? How can that be? I thought you had to die and do all these things and be canonized or whatever. But believers, all believers are saints. The Greek word there is the same word for holy. Or we're sanctified, but we are saints in the eyes of God. He's writing this letter to the believers, the saints, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, of course, is God's favor. You can think of it as the manifestation of his love, his authority and power in the lives of believers. It's really all that he has that he bestows upon us. And that's supernatural. So is peace. Peace from God is divine peace, like Jesus said in John 14. Not as the world gives, but his peace is the past his understanding. It's a product of his love for us. Then verses 3 to 14, that's all one sentence. And it covers the whole plan of redemption. God's plan of redemption, all in one sentence. And all the action is past tense. So this was God's plan before there was a creation. Remember, the Father is the one that makes the plan. The Son is the one that executes the plan. Holy Spirit is the one that reveals the plan to men. How could God do all this for me when I wasn't even here? All these blessings that are talked about in this one sentence were poured out onto and into Jesus Christ before the creation and were contained in him until our redemption day. Because every one of these blessings is because we are in Christ. So I asked myself the question, why would God do it that way? Why would he set all this up beforehand? Well, so we'd not have any part of it. There's no way we can say it was something that we did. Also, think about it. If he had had man participate in any of this planning, it probably would have turned out kind of like the Garden of Eden did. Man screwed it up. So I think God was very smart. So we're going to start with verse 3 then. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one having blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. A blessing is used here, the word is used here a couple different ways, but the basic root word of blessing is the one that you get the word eulogy from, and it means a good word, basically. But like in the first part of it, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's where that word is used as a praise or celebration addressed to God, acknowledging his goodness and a desire for his glory. So you say, blessed is God. And then it says, he blessed us. Now there's a verb. What did he do? He blessed us. He caused us to prosper and to have bestow blessings upon us. So he did something to us. He bestowed blessings upon us. And how many? Every spiritual blessing. And notice, it's a spiritual blessing. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And the blessing there is a benefit. Every supernatural benefit that God the Father wanted to have us have, he's given to us in Christ. And it's in the heavenlies. in Christ. Why is it in the heavenlies? Because that's where God sits. That's where he is. That's where it comes from. Can't come from the earth if it's a supernatural or spiritual blessing. And it's in Christ. And all through this sentence you'll see in Christ. Because that's where the blessings reside. Numerous blessings that are noted here. I'm just going to summarize some of the ones that are noted. But in verse 4, we are righteous and holy. Verse 5, we're adopted as children of God. Verse 6, we're accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. Verse 11, we are his inheritance. Verse 13, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And 14, we have a future redemption of the body. All because we're in Christ. Now look at verse 4. He, God our Father, chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and unblemished before him. And in verse 5, in love, predestinating us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. You look at that, and I looked at that, and I thought, he chose us. Isn't that interesting? God chose us. The Greek word chose there really means to choose for oneself or select. So here in Ephesians, Paul said God chose us, Christians. In 1 Corinthians, the first letter there, Corinthians, Romans, the beginning of that letter, Paul said to believers, you are the called of Jesus Christ, called to be saints. And in verse 4, we're chosen to be holy. We're called to be saints, chosen to be holy. So God called us. The church is referred to as the called, or the elect. The elect comes from the Greek word for that, the word called, which is electos, almost a direct transliteration of it. But I thought, well, what is this about choosing and calling? In Revelation 17:14, this is in the context of the return of Jesus. And it says, the Lamb is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and they that come with him are the ones, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And that's who we are. So what does that mean? What does it mean that we are called? Well, that brought to mind a couple of parables. I want you to turn to Luke 14, verse 16. 14:16 actually begins, and Jesus is here with the Pharisees, having dinner with the Pharisees. There's some sinners around and so forth. Jesus says in verse 15, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then he gave a parable. He said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and called many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were called, come, for all things are ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. First said to him, I bought a piece of ground, I must needs go look at it. I pray you'll have me excused. And then they said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I got to go test them, let me go. Another said, I'm married, just got married, I need to go see her. So verse 21, so the servant came back, told his Lord these things. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in to me the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, yet there's still room. So the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were called shall taste of my supper. Matthew 22, similar. So Jesus, again, he's with the Pharisees. And he spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are called, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their own ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were called or invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Great, interesting verse. Many are called, but few are chosen. And so as you look at that and kind of take that apart, one thing to keep in mind is in those days in the Jewish culture, when somebody would have a banquet or a marriage supper, the calling or invitations were sent out prior to the event. I don't know how long, but maybe 3 weeks or so prior to the event. And then the day of the event, another call or invitation would go out to those who had already been invited. It was like the second invitation. And saying, "Now is the time, come." Okay? That was true in the first parable we read. In the second parable, there was the third call. Servants went out a third time and said, "Now is the appointed time, come." And it was a great insult to the host to refuse to come to the wedding. That's the cultural context that the Pharisees and people listening to this would understand. Then, how do we relate that to what Jesus is trying to tell them? Well, it's about the kingdom of God, okay? And the kingdom of God is Jesus when he appears. Kingdom of heaven is at hand, John said. And so the kingdom of God comes to earth. And people are supposed to relate to Jesus so that they can enter the kingdom of God and relate to him. Jesus said you've got to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. The Pharisees have heard some of this, but it's just kind of gone over their head. They haven't understood it. So Jesus is teaching them in these parables, try to get the point across. The initial invitations go out, and those people don't receive them. And in the first parable, they just simply don't. They just go away, and so the master sends his servants out to get more people to come in. In the second one, which is the marriage supper, he not only sends them out again, but then in verse 5, they didn't care and they went off their own ways to do this and that. And the rest took his servants and insulted them and killed them. So now at the third invitation, the people that have been called or invited not only don't come, but they abuse and kill the messengers. And so the king becomes angry, sends his army and destroys the murderers and burns their cities. So what is all that a picture of? Well, in the context of the Pharisees, in the history of Israel, it's exactly what happened. The invitation, the calling to come to the Messiah began long before this parable was given. It certainly begins at the time of Abraham, if you go back to Genesis 3:15, but for the Israelites, it begins with Abraham. because they have a special relationship. They're a called people, a called nation, chosen nation. And so all that history, all the law of Moses, all the sacrifices, all the prophets, all the Psalms, all the scriptures, all the 400 and some prophetic statements in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. The scribes and Pharisees are the guys that knew that word back and forth. They transcribed it by hand. They were supposed to teach that to the people. They were supposed to let them know that the sacrifice that we're doing today is a picture of our Messiah who's coming. And yet they missed that. So they were called, they were invited. But for all those hundreds of years, they ignored it. It just went over their heads. So they missed the first invitation. So when does the second invitation come? Second invitation comes when the banquet is really ready. So when's the second invitation for Israel? When Jesus comes. And John says, it is the appointed time. And here he is, the Lamb of God. The kingdom of God is here. So right there is the second invitation, because now is the time. They missed it. Many of them missed it. Fortunately, some of them found it. And then they, in that second parable about their marriage banquet, after the third invitation, the people that are invited kill the messengers. And so how does that fit in? Because the next verse says the king became angry, destroyed him, and burned their city. That's a picture of Jerusalem, 70 AD, when the city was burned. And Israel was split off and wasn't reunited again until 1948 because they rejected Jesus. And so that third invitation comes along while Jesus is there, but following right after the resurrection and on through. But it's just rejected by Israel. So that's a picture of the nation and their leadership that he's trying to get across to them. And so then what does the king do? He sends his servants out and says, go out and get whoever you can find out there. Get the good ones and the bad ones. Well, they're good and bad when they're out there, just like we were when we were out there. Bring them in. Bring in the poor, the maimed. Why the poor? Because the poor are the ones that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. You bring them in, they're needy. They understand they got a need. They want to come to the banquet. And then the other thing is the latter part of that says another thing about the parties in the Middle East at that time. Once the guests were there and the master determined that was it, he shut the door. Nobody else could come in. You couldn't come in late. Of course, that's the picture, because this whole thing, the second one particularly, is related to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, it's a real good picture of just that. This comes from Revelation 19, if you want to look at that, just to take a look about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 5. A voice came out of the throne of God, the 24 elders, the four beasts, and a great crowd of people in heaven, saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as a sound of a great crowd, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of strong thunder, saying, hallelujah, because the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has prepared herself. And to her it was given that she might be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean, which is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are the ones having been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Believers are the ones that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, you have to have the proper wedding garment. And in that culture, that's exactly what they did at banquets and weddings. The host would provide garments for the guests to wear, appropriate for that banquet or that event. So what is the appropriate dress for the marriage supper of the Lamb? It's the righteousness of Christ. That's why we're there. And that's what the parable Jesus is talking about in that parable. And there's a guy in there. We don't know exactly how he got in there, but Jesus put him in there to make a point. He was there and he didn't have the garment on. So he didn't belong there. He was not a legitimate guest. He was not clothed in the righteousness of God. And therefore, he was cast out into the lake of fire. So that's a picture of judgment for non-believers. So there's a whole story here that he's telling the Pharisees. And, you know, for the large part, they missed it. So that's about being called. Well, some of the things that we're called to or invited to in Romans 1:6, 1 Corinthians 1:2, we're called to be saints. In Galatians 1:6, we're called to the grace of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we're called to His kingdom and His glory. 1 Timothy 6:12, we are called to eternal life. 2 Timothy 1:9, we are called to a holy calling. And Jude 1 refers to the called. Those called are the ones having been loved by God and kept for Christ Jesus. In 1 John 3:1, we are called the sons of God. So we are called or invited. In Ephesians, that verse we looked at, God called us before the foundation of the world. So His invitation given out before we were ever born, before there was any creation. But what about chosen? Many are called, but few are chosen. He said He chose us before the foundation of the world. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says that He chose us to salvation. 1 Peter 2:4, we are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that we may show forth His virtues and perfections, the one having called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So there's called and chosen in the same verse. 2 Peter 1:10, brethren, be diligent to make sure your calling and choosing is certain. So we are called and we are chosen. Chosen is the word election, which the theologians like to kick around, election. Many are called, but few are chosen. Next verse, we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 1 is verse 5. God the Father, having predestined us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And in verse 11, the same word is used again. In Christ, we also were chosen as His inheritance, being predestinated according to purpose of the one who operates all things according to the counsel of His will. So we were called, we were chosen, and predestinated. Well, predestinated is a Greek word that means marked out beforehand, predetermined or predesigned. So God determined beforehand these things that believers receive. He determined beforehand that we'd be adopted as sons. He determined beforehand that we'd be His inheritance. Why? According to His good pleasure and His will. According to His purpose and the counsel of His will.
And that He says it really, really well.
It's all His plan and purpose.
What does it say?
Yeah. It says, long, long ago, He decided to adopt us into this family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure He took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift given by the hand of his beloved Son.
Isn't that great? Yeah, it is.
One part of the predestined thing, I know that having been a Presbyterian many years ago, they laugh about the guy that falls down the stairs and says, "Boy, I'm glad that's over with." I don't think that's what he had in mind.
No.
We all heard that.
The fact that he knows what we will do is not causative to that. So knowledge of is not causative to. He doesn't make us choose him. He knows in advance we will. Therefore, it is incorporated into his plan.
Yeah, that's using his foreknowledge, which we're going to talk about here. Romans 8. Let's go there. It's a fascinating subject, you know. It's the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man. And there's a mixture that we probably won't totally understand until we get to heaven. Romans 8:28, familiar verse, you all know. Romans 8:28. We know that to the ones loving God, believers, God works all things together for good. To the ones being called according to his purpose. It's that word again. Because whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son. So foreknew there is the word prognisko, which means to know beforehand, foreknowledge, which that you're talking about. Foreordained is the same word, predestinated, same word, determined beforehand. So he knew beforehand, but he also predetermined. Whom he foreordained or predestinated, these he called. And the ones he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. And of course, that's exactly what happens to believers. We receive Jesus, believe on him, we're justified, made righteous. We're going to be glorified. We're already seated in the heavenlies with him. We're glorified there. Here, to those who would love God, God foreknew. He also determined beforehand. To those God called, he also justified and glorified. All according to his purpose and his plan. So how do you look at that? Well, I had a lot more on this later down the line, but let me just go to this part. Because in the next chapter, in 9 and 10, Paul deals with Israel. I'll just put the highlights of it. And then in verse 11, talking about, should be Romans 9:11. For the children not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, but according to election or calling, it was said to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. Well, Esau was born first of the twins and then Jacob. Back in Genesis 25 is where that quote came from. Genesis 25:22. Says this, the children struggled within her womb, and she said, if all is well, why am I this way? And the Lord said, in other words, she could feel the battle going on in her uterus. Kids are fighting in there, apparently. The Lord said, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So, in verse 13, back in Romans, says this, as it is written,
9:13.
As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, before they're even born. Verse 14, so what do we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Because to Moses, God said in Exodus 33:19, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So therefore is not of the one wishing or willing, nor of the one running, but of the one having mercy. For the scriptures says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, so that I may show forth my power in you, so as my name might be published abroad throughout all the earth. So God has mercy on whom he wishes, and on whom he wishes he hardens. So you ask, why does he still find fault, or who could resist his will? Verse 20, oh man, no. Who are you, the one replying against God? Will the thing formed say to him that made it, why have you made me this way? Does not the potter have authority over the clay to make out of the same lump this one a vessel to honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show forth his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath having been fitted for destruction, in order that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he previously prepared for his glory, whom he had called, whom also he called us, not of Jews only, but also of Gentiles. So here you're getting into the sovereignty of God. Mm-hmm. And the objections are raised. Is it fair for God to do that? It's inconsistent with our responsibility or our free will. Well, the answer Paul gives, it's presumption on the part of the created to judge the creator.
Think of Job 38.
Huh?
Job 38.
Yeah?
Where he says, you know, the first thing about God's consolation, that where he kind of rebukes Job, he didn't never answer Job's questions there, but just kind of sat down and said, hey, I'm God, you're not.
Yeah.
Right.
Right. Right. Yeah. So, and there's really nothing unjust in his sovereignty. He's totally righteous and just. We know we've all sinned, so all of us are due God's wrath. But many he called, but few are chosen. That happened with Israel. There were many, many called throughout Israel, but only a small remnant really accepted Christ. Or as Isaiah said in chapter 1, verse 9, except the Lord of the Sabbath have left us a seed, we have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. What do you say about this? Yeah, I mean, it does bring out the point. You know, there's a lot of love and sovereignty of God in what goes on. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. It says in Romans 12 that he gave us a measure of faith.
So sometimes I notice how I approach God too casually sometimes, I think. God is a friend. He's also my Father. He's also my King.
Yeah, right.
So mm-hmm. There's due some respect.
Well, later on in Romans, in chapter 9, verse 30 to 32, so Paul says, what should we say? That the Gentiles have attained to righteousness, the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel did not? Why? Because they did not of faith, but of works. They stumbled at the stumbling stone, Jesus. And then in chapter 10, he goes on to talk about a familiar verse here. The righteousness of faith says this, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the word, or the rhema, which we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses or agrees to salvation. Whosoever then shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14. How may the one call on him in whom they have not believed? How can they come to believe if they haven't heard? How shall they hear unless somebody tells them? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the good news, as Isaiah 53 said, who believed our report? And then the famous verse quoted for many different things, verse 17, then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse is taken to cover everything that whatever you believe, it comes because you hear the word, you believe the word of God. But here it's specifically talking about salvation, about coming into a relationship with God. Well, literally, it's interesting. This is the only time I can find this word used in the scripture. Faith is from hearing, and hearing, and it's through pneumatos of Jesus Christ. Pneumatos. Not rhema, not logos, pneumatos. That's the breath or spirit. It's the breathed word of Jesus Christ.
P-N-E-U?
Pneumo, like pneumonia, yeah. So it's a message that comes from the lips of Christ himself. It's like when he spoke to the disciples in John 20, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is a powerful word that comes from God's own voice that you hear. And that's what triggers the faith to believe. How much did we have to do with it? I don't know. You know, when you initially come to the Lord, I remember out of invitations, come forward and accept Christ. It's like it's your big deal. You come down and accept him. I'm doing God a favor. I'm accepting him. And that's really not what it's all about. And you receive him. But the more I walk with the Lord, the more I see the hand of the Lord. Here's the question. You know, I was 36 years old when I met the Lord. Why didn't I receive the Lord earlier? Why didn't you receive the Lord sometime prior to when you did? When was the appointed time in your life? So how many times did we pass it up? Or is it just that that was the time that the Lord spoke to us? I mean, the more I see the hand of the Lord in my life, the more cause I have to praise him and thank him. And if it's something that I did, I accepted Christ. Yeah. You know, a lot of people that you know, I accepted Christ years ago. We have people on our study at Monroe that are that way. I accepted Christ when I was a teenager. Yeah, but nothing's happened since. So did you really? I mean, what really happened? And that's one of the issues that can occur because nothing really happened. Think about your own life. Boy, there were many times in my youth, it was opportunity for me to disappear from the earth, you know. A lot of dumb things I did. Why was it when I was 36 years old? Why did Jan and I meet in seventh grade? Why did we get married? Why this? Why that? When? Why did all these things occur? It's like looking, you know, the person that said, well, you turn a tapestry over, and you see all the things that went together to make that tapestry, and it's all those threads running all over the place. And that was God's plan. I mean, when we step too far from the plan, he kicks us back. And so we wander around. It's like the guys going through the desert. They wandered around. Could have gone directly to the promised land. It's just something to kind of think about, especially during this Christmas season. The incarnation of God to mankind on earth is phenomenal. And yet, you know, it's kind of a background story to what goes on at Christmas. And yet that was the sovereignty of God, and that plan was made long before anything was created. So I just thank the Lord, you know, I mean, that one day it was revealed to me, I got that pneumatos, I got that word from the Lord, where I really knew it was, he revealed to me it was him. Because why can't any dumb sinner just pick up the word and suddenly get converted? Well, some do. Why is it some do and the most don't? Great mystery.
There's a verse in Galatians that says, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me.
Right.
And
yeah.
I love that because it's His work.
Right. Yeah.
He chose to reveal Himself to me.
Right.
That's me.
Right.
I didn't choose to tell Him.
Yeah.
I don't get what I deserve.
Yeah.
I deserve sin. What was that verse?
Galatians 1:16.
Yeah.
Remember. Oh, this is embarrassing. I remember yelling, raising my voice a little bit and saying, Cheryl, what is this grace you're talking about? That worked pretty hard.
You want some of the credit, huh? By grace. Think about it. It's by grace. The whole package is by grace.
Yes. Unmerited.
It is amazing grace. Man. Yeah.